Praise God. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time talking about this, but I think it's appropriate to tell everybody about this, being that Hurricane Isaac just came through, and lots of times, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we're bombarded with a legalistic, judgment-based view of God, and so everybody and their mother that has this picture of an angry God comes out of the woodworks and start trying to tell everybody that God was judging America and that God was judging Louisiana. That's just not true, and I could spend all day proving it to you today, but there's some CDs back there that I preached when we first started doing the church. One of them's called Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment, and the other one is called Was Hurricane Katrina the Judgment of God? If you have any questions about this type of thing, about disasters or catastrophes in your heart, I encourage you to go get those CDs and listen to them, because one of the easiest ways for you to be tormented in this world is to have a false belief of your Heavenly Father and who He is and how He acts. So I encourage anybody, if you have any questions or you have any concerns or doubts about that topic in any area, go back there. We had some extra CDs made. It will bring peace to your heart. You know, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. You know, it's supposed to give you peace. It's supposed to give you the foundation that there is peace between God and mankind. So if there's peace between God and mankind, then how is God judging mankind? That's not peace. That's not peace. Okay, and so when Jesus was born, the angels, you know, they were singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Now, the angels were not singing that there would be peace on earth between people. The angels were singing that because of Jesus, there was now peace between God and man. That's what they were singing. You know, the body of Christ has just lost sight of this whole truth, and unfortunately, it comes from a lot of people in the media and that claim to be the leadership of the church, that every time some natural disaster happens, they come out and try and blame God. They come out and try and blame God and get all of us to think that God's judging us. That's not the truth. And if you believe that thing will torment your heart, and you will not have peace in your heart. Don't let somebody's false belief and false opinion about God torment you. So go back there and get those CDs. If we run out of the CDs, let us know. We'll make some more. We tried to make extra copies this week because it is a very important thing. And normally I wouldn't go on like this about it so much, but some of my friends on Facebook that have a somewhat tainted view of who God is because they don't really know who God was, got on Facebook and started talking about how Louisiana was going to be judged. And I normally just avoid those dialogues on Facebook. But because he was pronouncing judgment against Louisiana, I had to step into the ring and just put it out there for everybody to see who God really is. Because, man, the reason why we started this church is because we want people to know who God really is. You know, the vision of the church is God's vision. You know, so often people, when they start a church, they start the church based on their vision, and they try to get a bunch of people to bring their vision to pass. The church is not about my vision. The vision for the church is for people to know who God really is so that they can experience the peace and the rest and the joy and the love that God has given them through Jesus Christ. Praise God. So that's the platform that we want to express what we think about God from. Amen? And we'll dismiss the children to children's church now before I preach all day about the judgment of God. You know, the judgment of God is that you are righteous. That's the judgment of God. If you really want to talk about the judgment of God, it's that you are righteous. I just want to say how blessed I feel to have the women that we have in this church, and the women that came to the women's group yesterday is just a sampling of the awesome women that we have in this church, because I know not everybody was able to make it to that, but I'm just in awe of the mighty women of God that we have in this church. And I just feel blessed. And, you know, it isn't just men that can know God. It isn't just men that can tell people about God. You know, the first evangelist in the New Testament was the Samaritan woman that ran from the well and told everybody about the Messiah. It was a woman, okay? And so often in the church, we beat down the women in the church and make them feel like they don't know anything about God and they're in no position to tell people about God. And they grossly misinterpret scriptures in the Bible to try and put forth that belief. That's not what the Bible says. And we just feel blessed, and we want to honor the women in our church. And we make a point and a habit to honor the women in our church because they're blessed and they're anointed just like we are. And the men, if you didn't realize it and you didn't already know it, you can be blessed by what your wife or by what a woman has to say about who Christ is, okay? If we cut off the women and make them think that they can't bless anybody with what they see about Christ, then we're cutting off half of the population. Paul said there was neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Okay, we missed this point. And I like to ask people one question. If there was, let's say there was 50 people left on the planet. Let's say there was 50 people left on the planet. And the only one that knew Jesus and was saved was a woman. Are you telling me she shouldn't preach Christ to them? If the only one that knows Jesus is a woman, is that what we're really going with? That she shouldn't preach Jesus because she's a woman. Is there anybody else that just thinks that doesn't make sense? Is there anybody else that thinks that my God would want Christ to be preached no matter who it was that was preaching him? That's what I think about my God. So, man, I'm going to get off on a million different sermons here before I even get going. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the temptation that was common to man. And I'm seeing so much in the Bible about this and what this really means. But the temptation that is common to man is not what we've all been thought. The temptation that's common to man is that we are tempted to find our identity in our works. We're tempted to find our identity in our flesh. And the thing that we've been taught, the individual acts of sin that we've been taught is the temptation, is only the fruit of yielding ourselves to the real temptation, which is to find our identity in the law, which is to find our identity in our flesh. That's the real temptation. And so I started meditating on this, and I started thinking, and, you know, I started thinking about, just real quick, the Bible study is going to be Hebrews, just so you guys know. So the Bible study will be Hebrews. I've just been getting on this tangent about the book of James, and probably right after Hebrews, I'm going to expound on the book of James. And the book of James is awesome, and it's not law-based. But anyway, I'm going to lose sight of what's going on. I started meditating on why is it so easy for us to fall into the temptation that is common to man? Why is it so hard for us to resist this temptation? And the Holy Spirit started telling me, he said, it's because we struggle to believe that we're perfect and complete. Human beings struggle to believe that they're perfect and complete. And more than just human beings, Christians, people who believe in Jesus, struggle to believe that they are perfect and complete. The reason why we struggle to believe that we're perfect and complete is because the place that we reason from about whether or not we are perfect and complete is our flesh. The place that we reason from about whether or not we are perfect and complete is our works in our flesh instead of Christ and Him crucified. And that's why we struggle to believe that we're perfect and complete. And this is something that plagues the body of Christ. We all look to our flesh to determine if we're perfect and complete, right? I mean, everybody's like, not me, brother. Well, if it's not you, then pray for me. But through the course of my Christian life, I went through my life trying to believe that I was perfect and complete. And what I realized is the way I determined that was by looking at my flesh. I looked at what I was doing in my flesh to determine if I was perfect and complete. But you know, I'm realizing now that that's not the place that I'm supposed to reason from about whether or not I'm perfect and complete. And this is the thing that is played out throughout the whole Bible, man. And it really started coming together for me. And we start seeing it in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is all about this thing, and I'm going to tie this into so many different places because it's all over in the Bible, and the reason why it's all over in the Bible is because it's the temptation that's common to man. The temptation that's common to man is for us to try and be made perfect and complete in our flesh. That's the temptation that's common to us. And it's done. It's done. You know, the real gospel is being preached in the church now all over the world, and that temptation is being stomped on. And I'm just in awe of the goodness of God every time I think about the truth about the gospel. But the Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" And when we look at the book of Galatians, they're a group of people that believed in Jesus, but then they allowed the Judaizers to come in and convince them that they were not perfect and complete. They convinced them that they were not right. And what happened was is the Galatians started mixing law and grace. They started mixing their works with the finished work of Jesus. And there's a reason why I make a point of saying the finished work of Jesus, because it is finished, and we operate from this assumption that it's not finished and that it's ongoing. The finished work of Jesus is finished, but and that's why Jesus cried out, "It is finished," so we could all know, so we could all reference that. But what they did was they mixed their works with the finished works of Jesus, and they added what they did to what Jesus did to try and be made perfect and complete. And in the process of doing that, they made Christ of no effect in their life. You know, and I used to think when I read that verse that that meant that they weren't saved. That's not what that verse means. Those guys were saved, okay? But what they were doing was they were preventing Christ from expressing his life through them. And that's what Christ wants to do. Christ wants to express his life through all of us, guys. And that's what happened when Jesus came to the earth. God expressed his life through Jesus. That's why the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So when Paul says that they made Christ of no effect, what he's really saying is that they did not experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give them. And in context of the book of Galatians, guys, and if you go back and read it, you'll get it. And if you've spent any time studying the Bible, man, I'd love to sit down and talk with you because, man, things are coming to me just like this. And I'd love to have people to bounce these things off of and get things back from them. But in the context of the book of Galatians, Paul, when Paul said that Christ was of no effect to them, he was saying that the fruit of the Spirit is not manifesting in your life. That's what he was saying. You see, because when Christ is effect in your life, then the fruit of the Spirit is manifesting in your life. And at the end of Galatians in chapter 5, Paul makes a point to tell them that the works of the flesh is what was manifesting in their life, not the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason why he said that is because they were trying to be made perfect and complete through their flesh. The Judaizers came in and said, "You lack something. You're not perfect and complete. But if you do this thing, then you can be made perfect and complete." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Has anybody ever thought that in their life? Even people who have come to the gospel of grace. How many times do you catch yourself feeling bad about yourself because you think you haven't done something perfect in your flesh? How many of us fall back into that thing that we might have struggled with from time to time in our flesh to determine if we're perfect or complete? Guys, that's falling into the same trap that the Galatians fell into. Okay, they looked at their flesh to see if they were perfect and complete. You know, the devil is like the Judaizers. He comes in and says, "You lack something, look at yourself." And we do. We look at our flesh and we say, "You know what, you're right, I do lack something." And we don't understand what that does. But God's been showing me that the lust of the flesh is not lusting after these individual sins that we think we're lusting after. The lust of the flesh is looking at yourself and saying, "I lack perfection," and then trying to become perfect by what you do. That's the lust of the flesh. And that's a whole nother sermon, so I'm going to try not to get off on that. But what Paul said was, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is not manifesting in your life because you are trying to be made perfect through your flesh. You are trying to be made perfect through your works. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is not manifesting in your life because you are trying to be complete by what you do. That's what he was teaching them. And what the Galatians did was they yielded themselves to the reign of the law. They yielded themselves to the reign of the law. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, Paul says that when you yield yourself to the law, it will produce the fruit of the flesh in your life. It will produce the fruit of the flesh in your life when you yield yourself to the law. And what he also says in Romans chapter 6 is that when you yield yourself to grace, it will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And go back and read it. It's Romans 6, maybe verse 17 through 20 or 21. But what he's teaching us, guys, is that the fruit of the Spirit comes when we yield to grace, and the fruit of the flesh comes when we yield ourselves to a law that tells us to do something to be made perfect and complete. That causes the fruit of the flesh to come alive when we yield to something that says you have to follow some law to be made perfect and complete. That's what causes sin to come alive. And what it does is, when you try and have a relationship with God based on what you do, when you try to have a relationship with God through your flesh, then lust will come alive inside of you, and then the fruit of the flesh will manifest in your life. When you base your entire relationship with God on what Jesus did at the cross, when you base your entire relationship with God on the finished work of Jesus, and you completely remove all of your works, whether good or bad, then the fruit of the Spirit will manifest in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, guys, Christ will express himself through us when we stop trying to connect our works to what he did. And not just our bad works, guys, but our good works, too. We get it twisted. We think our good works are good to add to Christ. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That causes lust to come alive in your flesh. And so, when I think about our Heavenly Father's love for us as it was perfectly expressed at the cross, I'm overcome by His love for us. I'm overcome by His love for us. When I remind myself that our Heavenly Father's love for us was never connected to what we do, it was never connected to us doing right, I am in awe of His goodness towards all of us. Do you know, the word of God about you is that you are perfect and complete? Sitting here right now, the word of God about you is that you are perfect and complete. You know, somewhere, somebody, someday will believe the word of God about them that they already are perfect and complete. You know, we're going through life like we're trying to be made perfect and complete. When God sent Jesus to die on the cross, God was declaring to you that you are perfect and complete because of Christ and Him crucified, not because of what you do. That's what He was declaring to us, guys. And we've missed it. We've missed it. We've done just like the Galatians did. We try to add our works to what Jesus did to be made perfect and complete. So when we take a look at this verse, it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So what Paul is telling us is that these Galatians did not believe that they were perfect and complete. Because if they believed they were perfect and complete, they would not be trying to become perfect and complete. Okay, so that's the first thing that we know here. And the reason why they did not believe they were perfect and complete is because they looked at their flesh. They used the law to determine if they were perfect and complete. If the place that you reason from about whether or not you are perfect and complete is your flesh or the law, you will never believe that you are perfect and complete, because the law will only point out your shortcomings. That's what the law does. And if you don't believe that you are perfect and complete, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to set about to try and become perfect and complete through what you do, by following some law. That's trying to be made perfect in our flesh, brothers and sisters. We have all been caught up in this trap of trying to look to our flesh to tell ourselves, I am perfect and complete. And we don't even realize it. You know, the Galatians, they tried to be made perfect and complete through their flesh, through what they did. They compared themselves to the requirements of the law, and the law told them they lacked righteousness. The law told them that they were not as they ought to be. You know, that word righteous means that you are as you ought to be. When God has declared us righteous, He is declaring to us that you are as you ought to be. So when the Galatians used the law, the requirements of the law, to compare themselves to it, the law told them you are not as you ought to be. But if you do these things, then you can become made perfect and complete. Just add these things, and then you can be perfect and complete. That's what the law tells all of us. And so many believers fall into this same pattern. You know, we start off by believing in Jesus. We're born again by believing in Christ and Him crucified. And do you know what happens to us? After we're born again, after we believe on Jesus, what happens is, at some point in the future, if we have some remnant of a sin that has remained in our life, if we have something that we struggle with from time to time in our flesh, we begin to focus on that thing. And what we do is we begin to reason about whether or not we are perfect and complete from that thing that we are struggling with. We determine whether or not we are perfect and complete by some sin in our life. If the place that you reason from about whether or not you are perfect and complete is sin, you're going to be tormented your whole life. You're going to be tormented your whole life because perfection never came through the flesh. We were never supposed to be perfect in our flesh. That's not the way it was ever meant to be. Praise God. I just thank you, Father, for that truth. I just thank you for the truth about the gospel and about your connection to us. But what we end up doing is, if we look at our flesh, or if we look at this sin in our life to determine whether or not we are perfect and complete, we're going to end up seeing we're not perfect and complete. And do you know what happens is, once you look at some sin to determine if you're perfect and complete, and you realize you're not perfect and complete, you set out to try and become perfect and complete through your flesh. Because sin is in your flesh. That's where the sin is. So if you're looking at the sin to determine whether or not you're perfect and complete, you're going to try to become perfect and complete by what you do. You're stuck in the pattern. That's what you're doing. And you know what you're doing is you're lusting after you're lusting after righteousness. You're lusting after holiness in your flesh. Guys, I don't know if any of you realize that that's what we've been doing. We've been lusting after righteousness. We've been lusting after perfection and completion in our flesh. Is it just me? Am I the only one? That's what we've been doing. That's what the church has been doing, guys. That thing is killing us. That thing is the thing that Satan has done to everybody since the beginning of time. That's the only thing he can do. You know, resisting the devil and he will flee from you is not resisting some individual sin. It's resisting the temptation to think that you're not perfect and complete. That's what you're supposed to resist, brothers and sisters. When you see something in your flesh, when you see some sin that makes you think you're not perfect and complete, you're supposed to resist that thing. That's the thing you resist. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. It's so easy, man. You know, and when you resist the urge to be made perfect and complete in your flesh, Christ will express Himself through you. You know, and that doesn't mean that you'll stop doing the things that you love. You know, some people think that, well, if Christ starts living in me, I'm not going to do any of these things that I love. Do you know, some of the things that we're passionate about is because that's Christ expressing Himself in us. And we don't even realize it. We convince ourselves, well, that's some worldly thing, so it must not be God. Do you know, when I loved playing basketball as a child, that was Christ expressing Himself in me because I was passionate about that thing. Christ is passionate about everything, guys, in the world that we do. Christ is passionate about what we make with our hands. You know, Christ was a carpenter for how many years before He started preaching? Do you think He wasn't passionate about what He was doing? Brothers and sisters, man, one of my favorite preachers, Arthur Menchus, he's got this great message about who is man. And I heard him preach the first leg of it, and he got up here and he said something that blew my mind. And he said, God made you human for the purpose of being a human being. And you see, the church has tried to tell us to separate ourselves from our humanity. They've told us we're not perfect and complete. Separate yourself from these things, and then you will become perfect and complete. And we've sent everybody right back to the law. And we're killing people because of that, guys. That causes people to die relating to God through that thing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But what happened to the Galatian churches is the same thing that happens to most believers today. We allow our righteousness to be held hostage by sin. We allow our standing as perfect and complete to be held captive by what we see in our flesh. The Galatians looked at their flesh to determine if they were perfect and complete. That's what they did. They looked at their flesh and they said, we are not circumcised and we're not following the law and commandments, so we're not perfect and complete. And the first thing they did was to set out to become perfect and complete by doing those things. If we fall into the same trap of looking at some imperfection in our flesh to determine whether or not we're perfect and complete, we are going to set out to be made perfect and complete by following some law in our life that tells us not to do that thing, and then we can become perfect and complete. All the while, that mentality causes the lust of the flesh to come alive inside of us. And we don't even see it. We think it's admirable. We think it's admirable to stand up here at the pulpit and yell at people how they're not perfect and complete and they need to become more perfect and complete by what they do. You know, most churches you walk into, and I'm not against the church, I love the church, but most churches you walk into, you're going to hear about how you're doing some things wrong. Praise God, you're supposed to come to church and hear that you are perfect and complete. You are as you ought to be. You know, when you're persuaded in your heart that you are perfect and complete, that you are as you ought to be, then the life of Christ will manifest in your life. That's when it happens. That's what prevented the Galatians from having the life of Christ manifest in their life. They bought into the lie that they were not perfect and complete. And then they tried to become perfect and complete through their flesh. Guys, you know, the Bible says that God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Do you know when you reason from your flesh to determine if you're perfect and complete, you're trying to worship God through your flesh? I'm just saying. Some of you might not like it. Some of you may be having your religiosity or your theology stomped on and challenged right now. But that's the truth, guys. That is the truth. There is no doubt about it. There is no doubt about it. Hallelujah. Man, I keep losing sight of where I'm at. I'm just getting all fired up, man. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. But what the Galatian churches did is the same thing that believers do today. And we let our righteousness be held hostage by sin. We let our standing as perfect and complete be held captive by something we see in our flesh. And when we look at sin to determine if we're perfect and complete, then the place that we're reasoning from about ourselves is sin. If you allow sin to be the place that you reason from about yourself, then sin will have dominion over your rest, over your peace, over your joy, over your righteousness, over your faith. That's what it wants to do. It wants to have dominion over all of the things that Christ gave to give you. And if the place that you reason from about yourself is that sin or that struggle in your flesh, then you are allowing sin to have dominion over everything that God gave Jesus to give you. Then your cup feels empty when really it runs over. Man, I hope you guys are hearing this. I'm going to write some books about this stuff, man. The Bible, so many pieces of the Bible just came together for me just this last week looking at this thing. Looking at this thing of trying to be made perfect in my flesh. Because even when I saw the grace message was true and I meditated on it, I fell into this trap of thinking, well, now I'll make myself clean with the grace message and then I'll be perfect and complete. You know, we'll use the preaching, for example. If I preach what I want to, when I prepare the message, if I write down all these awesome things to say, do you know, I fell into the trap of thinking that the message and I would be made perfect and complete if I said all the things that I wrote down to say. So I was trying to be made perfect and complete through my flesh. And I didn't even realize it. I didn't even realize what was going on. Guys, it says the serpent was the most subtle beast in all of the garden. It's a subtle thing that happens to us. Us trying to be made perfect and complete in our flesh. You are perfect and complete. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You are filled full of righteousness because of Christ, because you're in him. You are filled full. You are full. You are filled up. You cannot become more perfect and complete because your perfection and completion is in Christ, and he is the head of everything. Colossians is an awesome book. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell." It pleased God that all fullness would dwell in Christ. It's not like God decided that he wanted all fullness to dwell in what we did and we blew it. That's not what it's like, brothers and sisters. It pleased God. It means that that's the way God chose it. God chose that the fullness of our perfection and completion would dwell in Christ. That it would never dwell in what we do or don't do. It would never dwell in our flesh. That pleased God. It pleases God when the place that you reason from about yourself is Christ and him crucified. You know, God does a little dance. We all got this stoic picture of God, like he's up there, "Amen, thou." God does a little dance every time one of his children come to the realization that they are perfect and complete. When they come to the realization that they are as they ought to be, a big smile comes across God's face, and he throws a party. He throws a party like the father that threw a party for the prodigal son. He kills the fatted calf. The angels sing and rejoice every time one of his children believes, "I am perfect and complete. I am as I ought to be." Hallelujah. Guys, if you can get a hold of that, it will break you down. If you get a hold of that, it will change your life, because everything in this world is trying to tell you that you are not perfect and complete. You are not as you ought to be. But all fullness dwells in Christ. All fullness dwells in Christ, guys. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And this is a famous scripture. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you are under grace." And I've studied this scripture a million times, and it is saying what I always thought that it said, but just this 2 weeks ago, God started showing me that we allow sin to have dominion over all kinds of things in our life that doesn't necessarily talk about whether or not we're sinning in our life. You see, because like I said, if the place that you reason from about yourself is your sin or some imperfection in your flesh, you're allowing sin to have dominion over your peace. You know, if you don't think you're perfect and complete, you will never have peace. If you don't think that you are as you ought to be, you will never be able to rest. Do you realize that? That's why it says that our rest is in Christ. And so when we reason from ourselves, when the place that we reason from about ourselves is sin or some imperfection in our flesh, we're allowing sin to have dominion over our rest and our peace and our righteousness and our faith and our joy. Everything that God sent Jesus to give us. And even though, you know, this word dominion, it talks about like a kingdom. It talks about like a reign, a lordship, a rule. And even though we're no longer under the rule of sin, we're no longer under the lordship of sin. Most Christians go through their everyday life as if they are still under the lordship of sin. And the reason you know that is because the place that they reason from to determine if they're perfect and complete is their flesh, is whether or not they have any sin in their life. Come on, how many of you feel perfect and complete when you think you've blown it? That means the place that you're reasoning from about yourself is your sin. Guys, man, I hope some lights are going off, man, because this will set you free if you can receive this into your heart. This will change your life. My life started changing just this past week, and I've been meditating on this for a long time, and just this past week, things started coming together. Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God to try to become perfect and complete in their flesh. That's what James is talking about. The book of James was written to the 12 tribes of Israel. They were trying to go back to the law. They were double-minded. And James told them, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God to be perfect and complete in the flesh. God is not telling you to become perfect and complete in your flesh. God is not trying to teach you to be perfect and complete in your flesh. He's trying to teach you that you're perfect and complete because of Christ and Him crucified, and then Christ can express Himself through you. That's what He's trying to teach us all, guys. Man, and you know, God, in my mind, God always has hair, so, you know, He couldn't rub His head like this. But if I was God, you know, I'd be sitting up there like this. I'd just be rubbing my head. Man, are they serious? Are they still trying to be made perfect and complete in their flesh? Really? Really? Man, hallelujah. But you know, I'm not God. And you know what? I'm not as good as God. So because God is so good, God's just sitting up thinking there how much He loves us. And He just rejoices when one of us gets it. He doesn't think, I wish they'd get it. If they don't get it, I'm angry. That's not what God thinks. God says, well, man, I love them. Praise the Lord. I love those kids. I love my kids. Hallelujah. But what happens is, if the place that you reason from is sin, then you allow sin to have dominion over your peace and your rest and your righteousness and your joy. And when you do that, then you're not reasoning from Christ and Him crucified about yourself. You know, praise be to God that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God about your righteousness. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God about your peace. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God about your rest and your joy and your faith. That's the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that that's your wisdom about our perfection and completion. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God about our standing as perfect and complete. Christ and Him crucified is the wisdom of God about our standing as whether or not we're perfect and complete. That's the wisdom of God, guys, about who we are and whether or not we're perfect and complete. If we use our flesh, if we look at our works and we look at our flesh to determine if we're perfect and complete, we're never going to come to the correct answer about whether or not we're perfect and complete. I don't know if you guys realize that, but if you look at yourself, if you look at your flesh, and you look at some sin you may struggle with to determine if you're perfect or complete, you're never going to come to the correct answer. It's never going to happen for you because that's not the place you reason from. Let's look at a math equation, okay? Let's say the math equation is 2 minus 2, okay? The place that I reason from about that equation is the subtraction sign. The only way that I'm going to come to the correct answer about that equation is if I reason from the subtraction sign about that equation. If I try to reason from the addition sign when I figure out that equation, I'm never going to come to the right answer because 2 plus 2 equals 4. But it's a subtraction equation, so 2 minus 2 equals 0, guys. That's the same thing that we're doing with our righteousness and our peace and our joy and our rest. We're reasoning from a place that cannot give us the correct answer about whether or not we are perfect and complete. It's the same thing, guys. None of us would take an equation that is 2 minus 2 and add it together, would we? None of us would do that. Then why are we taking our flesh and our works and trying to add them together to equal perfection? Why is that what we're trying to do? That's not what God has for us, brothers and sisters. That's not God's way. And I love going back to Adam and Eve, and Shelley and Gary and I stayed after church about an hour last week. We started talking about how people tend to make an easier connection when they see these things in Adam and Eve. But the same thing that happened to the Galatians, the same thing that happens to us, is the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. You see, the serpent came in and told Adam and Eve that they were not perfect. They were not complete. He told them that they lacked something. He came in and convinced them that they were not perfect and complete and that they were lacking. And what he said to them is, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you can become perfect and complete. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will be made perfect and complete. That's what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the same thing that the Judaizers said to the Galatians. Yes, it's good that you accepted Jesus, but now if you do this, you lack something still. If you do this, you will be made perfect and complete. Satan's message is the same message, brothers and sisters. So verse 6 says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and I'm just going to read verse 6 through 10. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I was afraid, and I hid myself. I will greatly... That's the last one. All right, praise God. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Man, I'm fired up. I need to get out into the street and start telling some people that they are perfect and complete. I need to get out into the street and tell some sinners that they have been made perfect and complete. Hallelujah. That's the message of the gospel, guys. Isn't that amazing? Is anybody else in awe of how good God is when you realize that the message of the gospel is that you are as you ought to be? You are perfect and complete? That just blows me away. It makes me want to go sit down and just put my hands in the air and just shed tears and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that this is your word about me and who I am. But what Satan did was he got them to believe that they lacked something. He said, you're not perfect and you're complete. Eat from this tree and you will become perfect and complete. For those of you that don't know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the law. It represents the law. The law tells you what's good and what's evil. It was a picture of the law. And so what Adam and Eve bought into was the same lie that the Galatians bought into. It's the same lie that we buy into, that we're not perfect and complete, but if we follow these laws, we can become perfect and complete. And we all wonder how Adam and Eve missed it. And yet here we are, we're post the cross, and we're all still doing the same thing. We're all still doing the same thing. And so let's look at what happened to Adam and Eve. Satan told them that they lacked righteousness. He told them that they lacked holiness. He told them that they were not perfect and they were not complete. And he got them to eat from a system that told them they were not holy, they were not righteous, and that they lacked perfection and that they lacked completion. Do you know, when it says in this account that Adam and Eve were naked, it's not talking about just a physical nakedness. It's a picture of Adam and Eve being naked without any perfection, without any completion, without any righteousness, without any holiness. Do you know why they felt naked? Because they tried to be made perfect and complete and righteous and holy by themselves. They tried to find it in their flesh. They tried to find it in what they did. Being clothed in the Bible is representative of being perfect and complete. Being clothed in the Bible is representative of being righteous and being holy. That's being clothed. And the reason why Adam and Eve felt like they were naked is because they thought they lacked perfection and completion. They looked at themselves and they said, I lack righteousness. I lack holiness. I lack perfection. I lack completion. I'm naked. Guys, we're all feeling like we're naked if we don't think we're already perfect and complete. Do you know the first thing Adam and Eve did when they thought they were naked? They set about to clothe themselves. And what did they clothe themselves with? They clothed themselves with their own works. That's what they tried to clothe themselves with, guys. They immediately set out to sew fig leaves together and to cover their nakedness. They covered their nakedness with their own works. That's what we're doing, guys, when we buy into the fact that we're not perfect and complete, but if we just follow this law, we can become perfect and complete. We're sewing together fig leaves and we're trying to clothe our nakedness. We're looking in ourselves and saying, I'm naked, I lack perfection, I lack completion. Let me go do something. Let me follow some law and clothe myself with that thing. Come on. That's the whole account, guys. That's the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They did that exact same thing. They tried to clothe themselves with their own works. That's what the church has gotten caught up into doing, clothing ourselves with our own works. You know, you're not supposed to come to church to hear from each other about what's wrong with the other one. You know, fellowship in the church has been destroyed because we all come to church and look at each other and try to determine what's wrong with each other so we can go tell them that thing that's wrong with them. We judge each other by each other, and we wonder why there's envy and strife, because we see one guy that we think's better than us and we're envious of him. And then we see another guy who's less than us and we say, look how pathetic that guy is. That's the law, guys. When you judge yourself like that, you're using the law. That's the law that tells us to look at each other like that. Praise God. That's why I'm just so thankful that there's a community here of grace people, and they're coming out of the woodworks. Just another guy. I've never even met this guy. A guy in Picayune sent me an email and just said, I'm so thankful that there's somebody that understands the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant, and that Christ is the keeper of the new covenant. And that just gave me a buzz. I don't even know this guy, but I just know that there is a whole group of people in this whole area that are crying out for the gospel of grace, and that they know in their heart that this grace thing is true. And praise God, we're going to go tell them, yes, you're right. It is true. You know, and one of my favorite preachers, Bertie Britz, and we were talking about this morning, he says their knower knows. You see, and what he's saying is the spirit in them knows that the law they hear in the church is not true. And their knower knows that it is grace that is the truth. The second you hear it, you're like, bam. You're like, that thing is true. And you know it. And you say, I don't know how I know it's true, but I know that thing is true. The first time I heard the gospel of grace, I was running around the church telling everybody, did you hear what that guy said? Nobody else heard it. Nobody else even knew what I was talking about. They're like, yeah, great, church was great. And I'm thinking, you guys did not hear what that man just said. You see, my newer knew that the gospel of grace had just been preached. What was in me was being brought out by the truth. Guys, Adam and Eve got caught into clothing themselves. We know that they weren't talking about physical nakedness, because later on when God asked them where they were, Adam said, we hid because we were naked. But this was after they had clothed themselves. Do you know, when you try and clothe yourselves with your own works, you still feel naked? It never ends. You don't feel clothed. There's no rest and peace in that, is there? There's no joy in that, because you're always trying to clothe yourself. Adam tried to clothe himself with his own works, and he still felt naked. Do you know why he still felt naked? Because you can't be clothed by the law. You can't find your clothing in your flesh. That's why he still felt naked. It's like that saying. I used to hear this all the time at my job. You can't get blood out of a turnip. You can't get righteousness out of the law. You can't get holiness out of the law. You cannot be made perfect and complete from the law. You cannot. Just like you cannot get blood out of a turnip. You cannot be made perfect and complete through your flesh, brothers and sisters. Give up. That's what humbling yourself is. Give up. Leave it here today. Leave it here today. At the end of church today, we are going to pray a prayer. And you know what casting all your cares talks about in the Bible? Casting all your cares about whether or not you're perfect or complete. If you're struggling with whether or not you are as you ought to be, or whether or not you're perfect and complete, that's what you cast onto God. If you struggle with that thought, that's what you cast onto God. Lord Jesus, I will cast my cares about whether or not I'm perfect and complete onto you. Man, there's freedom in that, guys. There is tremendous amount of freedom in that. But look at this. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. And this is throughout all the Bible, so it's just one that I picked out. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Hallelujah. Guys, we are no longer married to the law. We are no longer married to a system that tells us we lack righteousness. We're no longer married to a system that tells us we lack holiness. We're no longer married to a system that says you are not perfect and complete. We are married to Christ. And because we've been clothed with Christ, then we are perfect and complete. Guys, that is the truth. Receive that into your hearts. That is the truth. This is the message that the world has been crying out for. This is the message that God sent the church to bring to the world. This is why Paul turned the world upside down. This is why they said one man came and turned the world upside down. Because he came preaching this message. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, and you know, we're stuck with that thought. Well, Well, if I don't do something about the sin I see in my life, or if I don't do something about these imperfections in my flesh, who will? It's that whole adage, right? If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. That ain't in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. The Bible does not say, if you want something done right, do it yourself. That's like man's wisdom. You guys see the difference? That's man's wisdom. So Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul said that he was absolutely sure, he was absolutely positive, that he who had begun the good work in them would be the one that would complete the good work in them. He was so sure of it. This language that he uses in the original Greek is a definitive, absolute language that he's using here. He was sure that he who had begun the good work would continue to perform that good work. Who begun the good work? Was it us? It's God. Who's going to continue the good work? Us? God. God's going to continue the good work. What good work? The good work of grace in our heart. That's the good work he's going to complete. The good work of grace in our heart. You know, I'm starting to hate this definition of grace that's called unmerited favor, because it really doesn't apply. When you look up the word grace in the Greek, unmerited favor is not one of the definitions. The primary definition is of grace is the divine influence upon the heart of man. You know, God's love and favor towards us is only unmerited if you want to add our works to it. But if God never added our works to it, then why are we going to add our works to it? It is merited based on the fact that we're the children of God. That's why we're favored, not because of what we do. And the church throws in this whole adage. We have to keep trying to throw us off. You know, if you think God's love for you is unmerited, you're always going to feel unworthy. If God didn't add our works to what he's done for us, I'm not going to either. And trying to teach about unmerited favor is still adding our works to it. Praise God. And I'm not against anybody who wants to hold that message, but I just encourage you to ask yourself, if it's unmerited from the sense of we can't earn it through our works, but God never purposed that we would earn it through our works, so it's merited based on the fact that God looked at us and said, I can't live without them, I have to have them. So most certainly in that standpoint, it is merited. Because he's the final say-so. But, brother, I thought you said that we already are perfect and complete. If we already are perfect and complete, what is this good work that God has to continue to perform in us? If we're already perfect and complete, why does it say that he will continue to perform the good work in us? The good work that he is performing in us, guys, is to persuade us that we already are perfect and complete. The good work is that he will persuade us that we are righteous and holy. The good work has to do with what we believe, not with what we do. God is not trying to perform a good work to make us more holy, to make us more righteous, to make us more perfect and complete. He's trying to persuade us of the truth about what Jesus did on the cross. That's the good work, guys. That's the good work. And do you know why it's got to continue to be performed? Because when I look around the church, I don't see anybody believing it. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the good work, brothers and sisters. The good work he performs is not in our flesh. It's in what we believe about the gospel. And look what he says. Even as he believes it is right for him to think this, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In the original language, it says, because ye are all partakers of the grace with me. He knows that God will continue to perform the work of persuading them the truth about themselves because they are yielding themselves to grace. The good work is not automatically performed, guys. You know, the tool God uses to persuade us of the truth about ourselves is grace. So if you yield yourself to the law, then the good work can't be accomplished because the tool God uses is grace. That's the divine influence on the heart of man. That's the thing God uses to persuade us, guys. Man, you guys, I'm going to listen to this over and over. I'm telling you, I'm going to listen to this over and over because there's something in this thing that is just blowing up inside of me. The root is growing fat in me right now. It is getting fat. I'm experiencing the fatness of God. Look at Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, we've got to look at this in context. And if I would have been thinking, I would have probably added the other verse, but I'm just going to read the other verse, because you got to look at the verse before that to understand the context. I love the book of Galatians. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing." The well-doing, guys, is sowing to your spirit. The well-doing that he's telling us not to be weary of is sowing to your spirit. How do you sow to your spirit? You sow to your spirit by believing that you are righteous and holy by Christ and him crucified and not what you do. By reminding yourself daily that you are righteous and holy because of Christ and him crucified and not what you do. That's how you sow to your spirit. And Paul tells the Galatians, do not be weary in sowing to your spirit, because that is the good thing that you can do. And look what he says, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, one of the things that afflicts believers in the grace batches is that they become focused on their flesh and then they grow weary of sowing to their spirit. They become focused on some sin or some imperfection in their flesh, and they grow weary of sowing to their spirit. They begin to go back to the law. Paul says, brothers and sisters, do not grow tired of sowing to your spirit. For if you do not faint in sowing to your spirit, you will see the life of Christ manifest in your life. That's what you will reap. The life of Christ manifesting in your life. Can any of you guys even stop to imagine what that must feel like? You know, Paul had the life of Christ manifesting in his life, and you know, he grabbed one of the most poisonous snakes in the world, wrapped around his arm, and it bit him, and the natives all looked around waiting for this guy to die in a half a second. You know, Paul flung that snake off of him and nothing happened. Do you know that's because the life of Christ was expressing itself through Paul? You know, people got healed from the cross that Paul had, because the life of Christ was manifesting in him. You know, Paul had a revelation that he was perfect and complete apart from his works. And Paul talked about it all the time, that he rejected the things that he did in his flesh to accept the righteousness of God. And you know what Paul warned everybody in all of his books to beware of the law? In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the concision. Beware of the circumcision." He's saying, beware of those people who are teaching you, you are not perfect and complete, and you can become perfect and complete by doing something in your flesh. That's who he's warning them about. The whole New Testament is warning us about doing that thing. That's what the whole New Testament is speaking to our hearts, guys. It's God's word to you. You are as you ought to be. If you don't receive anything else today, you can live victoriously if you will receive that you are as you ought to be. That the word of God about you is you are as you ought to be. If you walk out of here with nothing else, walk out of here with that thing. You are as you ought to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I think we're at the end. I don't know, though. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I just preached myself free. Hopefully some of you got free along the way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you for your awesome gospel, Lord. We just thank you for your awesome plan in Christ, Lord. We're just in awe of your goodness towards us. Lord, we just come together as a congregation. We just come together as the body today, and we cast all of our cares about our righteousness and our holiness onto you. Lord, we cast all of our cares about whether or not we are perfect and complete onto you. Lord, we place our trust in you, that you are performing the good work in us. And that good work is that you are persuading our hearts to the truth that we are perfect and complete in you. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the revelation of our perfection in Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for your love for us and that you poured it out on us through the cross. Hallelujah. If somebody doesn't know that God wants to know you, and he wants to know you today, and he's not trying to get you to do something to know him. He's trying to tell you how he knows you and how he loves you just the way you are. Praise God. If you want to know that God, come talk to me. If you need prayer, if you just want to talk, if you just want to rejoice in that God with me, hallelujah. Here I am, here we are. Amen.